After a few week break here, we're going to return to the book of Exodus. So I'd ask you to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, we're just going to look at the first few verses this morning. And, oh yes, the children are dismissed for children's day. I think I've mentioned to you in the past when I was preaching at the New Wilmington Alliance Church, I also worked 2 days a week at a small Christian bookstore that still exists in Newcastle, Pennsylvania. And the bookstore first opened up in the 70s. And they're in a new location now. But one of the interesting things that they had at the original location was that they had these little booths where you could take the accompaniment cassettes and later accompaniment CDs into the booths, and you could sing along with them, and you could just sort of demo them and try them out before you purchase them and take them to your church and sing along with them. But when we moved into the new location, I think it was in 2003 or 2004, they didn't set up these booths for trying out the accompaniment tapes and CDs. And I asked the owners why they didn't do that, and they said, well, because what happened was is people would take the CDs into the booths, and they would actually steal them. So they would sing along with the CDs, and then they would like them, and they would just put them in their jacket or their purse or whatever, and they would just put the actual jewel case, you know, that the CDs are in, they would put the jewel case back on the shelf empty, and they would steal them. And I thought about that, and I thought, wow. Hard to believe that this kind of stuff happens at a Christian bookstore. And I thought to myself, boy, what kind of a testimony is that? What does that say about their walk with the Lord? And more importantly than that, what does that say about the God that they believe in, that they claim to believe in, maybe I should say? It doesn't give a very good testimony about him, does it? No, it does not indeed. So I ask you a question this morning, not just a probing question. What does your lifestyle proclaim about God? If you were to ask a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, what does your lifestyle proclaim about God? What does your relationship with your spouse or your family members or your neighbors or your co-workers, what does it proclaim about God? Well, this morning, I want for us to begin looking at Exodus 19. And this is an important chapter because this chapter is a chapter of preparation for the giving of the Ten Commandments. And there's a lot of really important things that happen in this chapter. But right at the very beginning here, one of the neat things that we see is God is sort of setting up the kind of covenant, the covenant relationship that he's going to have with his people, Israel. And one of the things that he says in here is that Israel is his treasured possession. And he says that he wants them to be his kingdom of priests and his holy nation. And we're going to talk about those concepts. But this is a really, really important thing for us to think about. Because God called Israel to be his representatives to the world, to be mediators between the world and him, so to speak. We've talked a lot in the past about how the land of Israel is located in a very strategic location. It's located at the crossroad between the major civilizations of the ancient world. If you were to look at a map, you would see that Egypt is southwest of the Promised Land, and Babylon and Assyria are northeast. And there's a trade route that goes between those two major civilizations of Egypt and Babylon and Assyria, and it goes through the Promised Land. And God placed his children there very intentionally. He wanted people who were traveling between those two major civilizations to go through that land and to look at the people and say, whoa, what happened here? What is going on here? These people live so much differently than anyone else on earth. They respect and love one another. They treat each other fairly. Their political leaders are actually fair. It's unheard of in this world. What's going on here? God wanted his people to be his representatives to the world, to show the world just how great of a God he is. As we think about this passage, one of the things that I want for us to see is that the same is true for us. God calls us to be his representatives to the world, so that when people look at our lives, they don't just see us. They see a great and awesome God that we serve. So let's begin here this morning and let's jump into this passage. Let's just read the first 8 verses. Exodus 19 verses 1 through 8. Again, I'm reading through the Holman Christian Standard Bible, so it might sound a little bit different than yours, but the message and the ideas are the same. Here we read Moses writing to us, and he says, "In the 3rd month, on the same day of the month that the Israelites had left the land of Egypt, they entered the wilderness of Sinai. After they departed from Rephidim, they entered the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Moses went up the mountain to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, 'This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. Now if you will listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although all the earth is mine. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites.' After Moses came back, he summoned the elders of the people and put before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people responded together, 'We will do all that the Lord has spoken.' So Moses brought the people's words back to the Lord." Moses sets the scene for us in verse 1. He says, "In the 3rd month, on the same day of the month that the Israelites had left the land of Egypt." Okay, so we remember the day. We studied that many weeks ago. We remember the night of the Passover, Israel left Egypt. And Moses is telling us here, 3 months later, the Israelites entered into the wilderness of Sinai. And as we think back over the previous 3 months from the perspective of the Israelites, they've learned a lot, haven't they? We know that God's taught them a great deal, hasn't he? We remember back to Exodus chapter 14, where they participated in the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, where God sent a wind and he separated the waters of the Red Sea and allowed Israel to cross through it. But yet we see that when the Egyptian army tried to cross through the Red Sea, God pulled back his wind, and he drowned the entire Egyptian army, and they all died. We go on to Exodus chapter 15. In the first part, we see the Israelites worshiping God as a result of what he has done, freeing them from their captivity to Egypt, and then rescuing them from the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And then in the second part of Exodus chapter 15, we see that God begins teaching Israel to trust Him to provide for them. And we see that God took them to the springs of Marah. And we remember that the word Marah means that the waters were bitter. And we see that God miraculously sweetened the bitter water. And He provided for them the water that they needed. And then in Exodus chapter 16, we see that God miraculously provided for their hunger. He provided quail and manna. Of course, we remember that this foreshadowed God's ultimate provision of the true bread of life, Jesus Christ. In Exodus 17, we read about the Israelites moving on to Rephidim, which is mentioned here in verse 2. And we remember here that, once again, God miraculously provided water for them when Moses struck the rock. Again, foreshadowing the work of Christ. And then in the second part of Exodus 17, we see that God helped Israel to defeat the Amalekites while Moses was in a position of prayer, demonstrating his dependence upon God and the dependence upon the Israelites upon God. And then we looked at chapter 18, where Moses learned about the importance of delegation a few weeks ago. So now, after teaching them all these things, God brings them to Sinai, where He is going to provide His covenant for them. And as we think about this, it's important for us to remember something. God saved Israel before He gave them His covenant, before He gave them the Ten Commandments. And what does that teach us? It teaches us that salvation is always by grace through faith in God and in Jesus Christ. Okay, in Ephesians, Paul tells us it's not by works. It is by grace that God saves us. And that's very important for us to think about as we enter into this next section, where God is going to provide the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not the basis by which we are made right with God. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The idea here is that now that God has saved His children out of captivity in Egypt, God has called His children to Himself. And He's going to teach His children what it means to live as His people. He's teaching them, I have saved you. Now here's what it looks like to live as My saved people. And we see this exact same pattern in the New Testament, in the Apostle Paul's letters to the church. Paul always establishes the fact that God has saved us by His mercy and by His grace. And after establishing that fact, the Apostle Paul always goes on to tell us, now as God's children, this is how you should live. As God's children who have experienced God's love and His salvation, His grace, His mercy, as God's children who have the indwelling Holy Spirit living in you, this is how you should live. And the Apostle Paul clearly teaches us that sanctification, that the outworking of holiness in our lives, it's not just an issue of letting go and let God do all the work. It's a both and. We do yield ourselves to the control of the Spirit. We acknowledge that we have died to the control of our old master sin, and we have a new master, Jesus Christ. But we also, the Apostle Paul teaches us, we work, we strive towards holiness. So it's a both and. We work towards holiness, relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. But again, we don't strive for holiness to earn God's favor. We strive for holiness because we've already received God's favor. And I want to say this over and over again because I think it's really important for us to understand that as we think about the Old Testament law. The Israelites were already saved. They were rescued from Egypt. God had called his people to himself here at Mount Sinai. And now God is teaching them what it means to live for him as his people. So now that we've seen that, let us continue here. After they departed from Rephidim, the important events at Rephidim, where God provided miraculously when Moses struck the rock and rock, and where God rescued them from the Amalekites. Okay, they entered the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and Israel camped there in front of the mountain. And this reference to the mountain is very important. It reminds us of Exodus chapter 3. And we remember what was happening. Moses was tending to his flock. And as he was tending to his flock, what did he see? He saw a burning bush. Okay, and he realized that this was an unusual situation, and he realized, wow, the Lord is in this bush. And something interesting the Lord says here, Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, he answered, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. At this mountain. And here God is fulfilling his promise to Moses. Moses and the Israelites have returned to that mountain in Sinai, and they are about to worship the Lord. Verse 3. Moses went up the mountain to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. So here we have Moses returning up to the mountain, and the Lord, once again, is speaking to him. Now look again. We see this pattern that I've already mentioned here. What does the Lord do? He calls Israel to remember. He calls them to remember. Look at verse 3. This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Before God gives the covenant, he says, remember. Remember what I did to the Egyptians. Who were the Egyptians? Well, they were the former masters of Israel. Israel was enslaved to Egypt. And God says, remember what I did to the Egyptians to free you from your captivity. What did he do? He brought the plagues upon Egypt. The plagues that, as I shared with you, I believe were attacking the gods of the Egyptians, proving that there are no gods at all. The true God of Israel humiliated the Egyptians. And God rescued Israel from captivity in Egypt. Look at how he continues. And how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. God says to the Israelites, when I rescued you from captivity in Egypt, I just didn't drop you off somewhere at the Red Sea. I didn't just drop you off there. He said, I carried you on eagle's wings. And we look at that and we say, well, what does that mean? Well, I think another passage might give us further insight into the meaning of this. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 through 11. Here Moses says, but the Lord's portion is his people Jacob, his own inheritance. He found him in a desolate land, in a barren, howling wilderness. He surrounded him, cared for him, and protected him as the pupil of his eye. He watches over his nest like an eagle and hovers over his young. He spreads his wings, catches him, and lifts him up on his pinions. God says, not only did I free you from captivity in Egypt, but I cared for you greatly. Those months that you were wandering in the wilderness before you came to Sinai. Look at this in Deuteronomy. He says, he found him in a desolate land. God found Israel in a desolate land. And he surrounded him and cared for him and protected him as the pupil of his eye. Boy, we protect our eyes, don't we? If something's coming at our face, it's just our natural reflex to protect our eyes, isn't it? And God says to Israel, his people, that's the kind of care and concern that I have for you. When I see you hurting, it's my natural reflex, my natural desire to protect you and to help you. And he watches over his nest like an eagle and hovers over his young. I'm not very knowledgeable about eagles and their family lives, but apparently eagles jealously protect their young, their children. This is an amazing picture here. He spreads out his wings and catches him. Well, apparently eagles protect their young if they're in danger of, I guess, falling and crashing. And God's saying, that's how I protect you. And he lifts him up on his pinions. That's this idea of God carrying his children along in his strong and powerful wings. And I know this might sound trivial, but you can't help but remember The Hobbit and how when they were in danger, what happened? The eagles came and rescued them out of danger. And you have to wonder if J.R.R. Tolkien was thinking about this when he was writing The Hobbit. He thought about how God protected his beloved children when they were in danger. And he used that same imagery to show the eagles protecting the Hobbit and his companions when they were in danger as well. Not only did God rescue his children, not only did he care for them and carry them on eagle's wings, but he says at the end in verse 4, I brought you to me. I brought you, Israel, to myself. He's saying, I'm not a God who is distant. I didn't just wind up the universe and walk away. No, Israel, I've saved you. Why? Because I want to have an intimate relationship with you. Amen. I want to be your God and I want you to be my people, Israel. What a beautiful picture, isn't it, of God's love for his children. And as we're going to talk about as we work through this, this is the kind of love that God has for those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This amazing, compassionate, beautiful love that he describes in verse 4. Now, after describing the great salvation he has provided, God continues to talk about his covenant. And he's going to tell them, now that I have saved you, here's how you should live as my children. Look at what he says. Now, if you will listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although all the earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. Let's pause there. When we look at this, it's a little bit troubling, isn't it? Because we think here, well, why is this a conditional sentence? Now, if you will listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, does that mean that God's people are in danger of losing their salvation if they disobey? Well, I would propose to you that this is bringing up a greater theological issue that we need to look at the Bible in its entirety to understand. As we think about this, we realize that Israel did not obey, did they? In fact, when God brought them into the promised land, and you look at the book of Judges, we see Israel was a miserable failure. They couldn't obey. They were powerless to obey. But what we need to understand here is that where Israel failed, Jesus Christ succeeded. And while Jesus Christ was walking upon this earth, he perfectly obeyed God and all of his commandments. Perfectly. And the idea is that when Jesus died upon the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. And the idea is that those who trust in God and his promises, his promises ultimately being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, God declares them to be perfectly obedient, just as Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient. So that sort of takes the edge off of this conditional sentence, doesn't it, here? Now, if you will listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although all the earth is mine. This is an amazing sentence. God is saying, all the earth belongs to me. But Israel, you are my special people. I have chosen you to be my special people. And he says, and you will be my kingdom of priests. What's a priest do? It's even interesting when we think about it in the context here. God hasn't even established the Israelite priesthood yet. It's not until later in this book that God really fleshes out that idea. But he says, you will be my kingdom of priests. The Israelites knew what a priest was. They had a good idea. The idea was is that a priest was someone who mediated between God and man. And God is saying to the Israelites, I want everyone, all the Israelites, to be priests to the world. And again, as I mentioned before, I think the idea here is that God placed Israel in that special land so that when those who were traveling from Egypt to Babylon came through, they would say, whoa, what's happening here? We've never seen anything like this. Why are you so different? And they could go to any of the Israelites, and the Israelites could say, it's not because of me. It's because of God that this land is so different. And in so doing, they could be a kingdom of priests, mediators between God and the world around them. And God says he wants them to be his holy nation. The idea of holy is something that is set apart. Set apart for God's special use. Later on in this book, when he talks about the temple, he talks about all these holy instruments that are set apart for use in the temple. That's the idea here, is the nation, the Israelites, the people, were set apart for God's service. They were his servants in the world. They were to do his will as they walked through their lives, as they performed the mundane tasks of their everyday lives. They were to be his holy, set-apart nation. So these are the words you were to say to the Israelites. And we see that Moses returned down the mountain, something that Moses is going to do quite a bit in this chapter, which is amazing to think about when you consider that he's 80, going up and down the mountain many times, just in this chapter. He was in good shape, obviously. He summoned the elders of the people, and he put before them all these words that the Lord had commanded them. Then all the people responded together, we will do all that the Lord has spoken. So Moses brought the people's word back to the Lord. He goes back up Mount Sinai to say, yes, Lord, they've agreed to these things. Now, as we think about this, we need to ask the question, how does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? Well, do you know that just as Israel was called to be God's holy nation in the kingdom of priests, we as believers in the New Testament church have the same calling upon our lives. And the Apostle Peter shares this calling with us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And he speaks to us and he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you might proclaim the praises of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter speaks to us as Gentiles, people who were excluded in the first century world, excluded because of the biases of the Jews. And he says, you are a chosen race. God has now grafted you in Christ. He has grafted you into the covenant. You are a royal priesthood. Understand that, believer. You are a royal priesthood. We, you and me, are called to be mediators between the world and God, just as Israel was called 3,000 years ago with the same task. We are a royal priesthood. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that as people look at our lives, they are to say, what has happened here? What has happened here? Your lifestyle is so much different than anyone else around us. What has happened? We are to be a royal priesthood, and as Peter says here, so that we might proclaim the praises of the One who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are to be mediators of the good news of the gospel, proclaiming the praises of the One who called us out of darkness, who freed us from captivity to sin, and called us into His marvelous light, into His marvelous kingdom. And he says that just as Israel was a holy nation, so we are a holy nation, set apart for His service. So as we go about our daily lives, doing the mundane things, we need to recognize that we are a holy nation set apart for God's service. So we are to go about the mundane things of life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And we are a people for His possession. Just as Israel was greatly valued by God, so in Christ, you and I are a valued possession to God. He deeply, deeply loves us. But we're left with one troubling thing, and that is, how do we live out this life that Israel failed to live out? Well, we remember one of the great promises in the New Covenant that we experience in Jesus Christ. And that promise is so clearly spelled out in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, where the Lord says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." After the failure of Israel in the promised land, God says, I'm going to do something new when Christ comes. I am going to come and dwell within you. Under the old covenant, God dwelled in the tabernacle. And then he dwelled in the temple. But then we see that spectacular day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where God no longer dwelled in the temple, but his presence moved from the temple, where? Into the hearts of those who trust Jesus Christ for salvation. And what does the Holy Spirit do for us? What does he do for us? Well, he tells us here very clearly, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. After God saves us in Christ, by grace, through faith, he gives us his Holy Spirit and he empowers us. He transforms us. He works together with us. For what purpose? So that we can obey him and live as his children. That's why he does it. And as we walk as his children, the whole world is going to look at us and they're going to say, what on earth is so different about you? And when they ask us that, our response can be nothing but offering praise to God, as Peter says, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I return to my opening illustration. And we see that pitifulness where people were stealing from the Christian bookstore. And what a poor testimony that was. And I ask you, what do people see when they look at your life? What do they see when they look at your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your loved ones, your neighbors, your co-workers? What do they see? Do they see someone who's been so radically transformed by the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit? Is that what they see? Well, if they do, good. That's what's supposed to be happening. That's as God's children, that's how we're supposed to be living. Again, God saved us and he establishes the criteria for our lifestyle. And he says, this is how you should live as my children. But I think the flip side is also true. We need to grapple with this fact. If they look at our lives and they see someone who lives no differently than the rest of the world, that's a sign of deep need for repentance. That's a sign of deep need for repentance and evaluation of our own hearts and minds. We need to ask, have we truly trusted in Christ for our Lord and Savior? And if we have, that means that we need to repent of the ways that we are rebelling against God. And unfortunately, that's what was happening at the bookstore where I work. There were a lot of people living in rebellion against God because they were violating the Ten Commandments and stealing, clearly. But what I want for us to see from this passage, I hope, is beautiful, and I hope it just captures your heart and your imagination. As we see God's great love for his people, his great love for Israel, and his great love for us. And in light of the love that he has shown us and how he has saved us when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, he calls us as his children to walk in obedience to him. And he doesn't leave us helpless. He gives us his Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. And when we walk with him, when we yield to him, when we strive for holiness, he will strengthen us and help us to walk in obedience. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just come before you and we just thank you for this passage and just the beauty of it, Lord. We are just amazed, Lord, when we think about your great love for us. And Lord, we see the beauty of the salvation that you have given to us. You have saved us, even though we don't deserve it. You have saved us, Lord, even though there's nothing we could have done to earn reconciliation with you. And Lord, after you save us, you call us to live as your children. And you give us your Holy Spirit to help us to live as your children. So Lord, help us as your children. Help us as a body of believers. Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience to you. Not because we're trying to earn your favor, but because we've already received your favor. We've already experienced your love. And help us to be, Lord, this kingdom of priests, this holy nation that you desire for us to be. So that when the world around us, when people around us in Port Matilda and State College and all throughout Central Pennsylvania, when they look at us, Lord, they will say, "What on earth is going on?" We will have the opportunity to offer up to you praise for how you have called us out of darkness into light. And we will have the opportunity to share the good news with those who are amazed by what you are doing in our lives. So help us, Lord, to go out this week and to walk in obedience to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let us conclude our worship service this morning by singing hymn number 479. Probably a good hymn for us to sing in conclusion. Let's just sing the first and the fourth verse because of the time. Let us stand together. In prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have had to gather as your children to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful passage we have thought about this morning. We thank you for your great love to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us. Help us to go out, Lord, this week and to live lives that are pleasing in your sight, to be the kingdom of priests that you have called us to be. And I pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us conclude by singing the Gloria Patri.